here tonight. I want to welcome you to our evening service here at Morrow Bible Church. And we're going to get started here with a hymn, number 263, A Shelter in the Time of Storm, number 263. And we are a cappella again tonight, so everybody sing out. And let's all stand as we sing number 263. Mr. Bob Raynard is going to lead us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have together tonight. We thank you for the safety in traveling. We thank you that you would open our hearts, that we would be receptive to thy word, that we would take thy word and hide it in our hearts, that we sin not against thee. We pray for our pastor to be with him as he preaches forth and breaks forth the bread of life to us. Give him wisdom, give him discernment. Then, Father, help us to be able to realize our need to apply thy word to our lives. Just thank you for the time we have here together. Pray thy will be done. For I ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All right. Glad to see each one of you here tonight. And thank you all for coming out. And we want to welcome people who may be watching us or listening at some point. Thanks for doing that. And just encourage you to connect with us in some way, whether that be text or email, write us a note or phone call, you know, just some way you can stay connected there and have some fellowship, a little more than maybe just watching. So just encourage you. We'd love to hear from you. If you could. All right, we'll open it up for testimonies in a few moments. And also, we'll take some favorites tonight. So if you want to pick out a favorite, maybe one that we can do a cappella. So, but we'll take some time for that. this week. Just invite you to pray together. Wednesday night, we have our prayer meeting. And so I want to invite you to come. Prayer is very important. And we need to have a time where we can do that as a church. Thursday afternoon at 3:30, I'm planning time for just going out in our community, taking those gospel packages. We're still working the area around the church. And so planning on that Thursday afternoon at 3:30. The fall retreats are coming up at Panaya Bible Camp. And so September starts with the ladies' retreat. So just encourage the ladies to plan on that if they're able. I think our air conditioning somehow got on delay here. So we did turn it down. So it should be coming down, but right now it's hot in here. So if you're watching, you can't feel the temperature. So that may be good tonight. yeah. Pray for those that are sick. We do have some folks that are sick, and we have some folks in the church that have COVID. Won't say who they are publicly, but we know. So we want to pray for them and their recovery. They're still working through that. School is starting this already for my girls. They started on Thursday this week. So we're trying to get back into the swing of school again. But that is coming up this time of year. Also, pray for the Wileys. Isaac is moving into college this weekend. So he's over there in the Lima area. His family was going with him to move him into the dorm there. So we're just thinking and praying of Isaac as he starts school there. He's starting, I think it's University of Northwestern Ohio, I believe is the name of it. So pray for him. All right. Well, does anybody have a favorite hymn already picked out? Anybody have a favorite hymn? Go ahead, Mrs. Lewis. Okay, 334. 334. Let's go ahead and sing that. Be Thou My Vision. That's a good a cappella one. 334, Be Thou My Vision. We'll go ahead and open it up for testimonies here tonight. Anybody with a testimony? And we'll get you the mic here somehow. If you have one, ideally, may have to get Maybe Eva, can you pick up the mic? We'll wait and see if anybody have a testimony you'd like to share tonight. Okay, well, hold on. All right. There you go. Yeah. We'll have to drive past the Ray's house.
Yeah, Sunday morning. I got it timed. It goes by about 8:15, so I got to correct it.
All right. Sounds good. As long as it's good music.
It is. Right.
All right. Good. Anybody else? Any other testimonies tonight? Thankful for this family that was here this morning visiting, and that's a praise. Had a copier repairman here at the church this week, and turned out to be a man who came here a few times when he was a boy with Lee and Cindy Shelton. He was a neighbor to Lee and Cindy Shelton. His name's Herb Springsteen. I don't know if anybody would remember him, but he lives in Mount Vernon now. It's probably been, I would guess, probably like 25 years ago, maybe he would have come here some. Very few times, but he said that Lee and Cindy were good to him and, you know, tried to reach out to him. And he was saved when he was 26, a little bit later on, he's a Sunday school teacher at a church in the area here, and a very sincere Christian man at this point. And so it was just encouraging to talk with him here. He knew some other folks, the Murfields. He said he had done some wrestling with Tommy Murfield, Tom's son, I think, and so he knew a couple other people too. But and then he had met Nathan Fry because he lives real close to the house that they were working on in Mount Vernon. That's where he lives, so he knew Nathan a little bit as well. That was interesting to talk with him. All right, any other testimonies tonight? Anybody with a testimony? Yes, John.
The young man that I mentioned earlier that was left up in prayer, I had spoken to him about 20 years. And we used to run the streets together. He asked me if I remember last time I seen him. And I did. He started talking about a lot of things we used to do. You know, and then we got talking about loved ones and people we knew that were dead. And he kind of started steering towards the victim. And I said, you know, the Lord's always had somebody in our lives, mine and yours, both, who've always been positive examples, have always encouraged us to do right, not wrong. I said, so we always had a choice, though. And I said, and you know, in 1996, I gave my life to Christ. And I said, and that's where the battle began. I said, that's when it became hard for me to do Oh, we had a blast. But when you think about it, after we do, I would do those things, and if it didn't bother you, you know, then he said he had made a profession in 96 too. But that came up to mind, you know, how the death battle started raging inside. She couldn't do these things anymore. You're a child of God. And nothing, and before you did not affect me. You know, so I got to share my testimony with him, share it with what the Lord has done for me. And there's a song that goes with this little testimony, but when the moment, the night I was saved, I was gonna keep it inside. And I seen an old plumber again, and I looked at him and I said, I got him, I'm saved. And the whole assembly sang the song, a cappella, Oh Happy Day.
So, is that in here?
Yeah, it's number 207.
207. Let's
it's
see.
It's a good reminder that we can look back at that day and each step of darkness.
Okay, well, let's try that. 207. Oh, happy day.
Sure. I can start.
Okay. Noticing there, the author of that hymn is Philip Doddridge. And when we stopped at the Charles Spurgeon Library in Kansas City on our trip here, Spurgeon had some of Doddridge in his library. and he thought very highly of Doddridge and his book on preaching, actually. And there's one little part in the library, there was a display case, I think, of several of Spurgeon's books and things that he had written in them. And he thought very little of one particular author. He thought very highly of another one. And he said he put Doddridge in the middle of those two books, lest there be a fight that break out. So he kept Doddridge in the middle of those. But so that's interesting. We have a hymn there by Philip Doddridge. All right, any other testimonies? Okay, let me get the mic here. Nope, we got to see. Eva, can you go back there and get that mic and bring it to Mom? No, you already said you were going to speak, so make sure the green light's on. Okay. All right. Yes.
One neat thing that came from our family reunion, it's the reunion of my grandpa's mother, Anna and Arvid. They had five children, and so it's a reunion of those five children who have almost all passed on now. But anyway, one of the other family members there, she had brought in some old things from my great-grandma, Anna. Yeah. And one of those was her Bible that she used. And I don't really know anything about my great-grandma. But she brought the items in if anyone would like them. She was kind of going through her stuff and sharing some. So I told her I would take the Bible if no one else wanted it. But it was neat looking at it. It was just kind of, I guess, encouraging. She seemed like a woman who at least studied the Bible because she had lots of underlines. And one thing that stuck out, she had lots of question marks by a lot of passages. And I thought, I'll have to go back and see if I know what those are. But it was just an encouragement to me in that way. And she had also clipped some funny things from the paper and just the different things she had saved. They were all kind of tucked in her Bible there. So that was kind of special for me from our reunion.
Always nice to meet people that never met before, family. But the family tree, I guess, is well supported there. People come out for the reunion. Only happens every 3 years, that reunion. So at least ideally, I think. All right, anyone else? Other testimonies tonight? Anybody else? All right. we have a letter from the Zartmans. I wanted to read a short letter, but I'll just read that. Tom and Jean Zartman, they serve in Mexico. This is their August prayer letter. Dear praying friend, you have all heard of the third wave of COVID-19. Well, it has arrived in Monterey. People already vaccinated have contacted and transmitted the disease to others. Some have died, while many others are hospitalized. Mostly young adults are getting sick, and an unexpectedly large number of children, 18 and under, are being hospitalized. The authorities are pushing hard for us all to be vaccinated as soon as possible. The problem is that the federal government is not keeping up with the demand. They control the purchase and distribution of the vaccines. New restrictions have not yet been put into effect in Monterey. Presently, the hygiene, masks, and distancing are being emphasized. We still meet on Sundays as a church. We can shop, travel, and enter restaurants. Businesses and educators are opposing a second shutdown. The president of Mexico is insisting that all schools open at the end of this month. He believes, as do many parents, that it would be injurious to the children not to be in a normal classroom. The business community is concerned about the economy, which has seen many small businesses close down completely. The loss of jobs and income has hurt many families. It is most likely that both the businesses necessary to an industrial center like Monterey will remain open and the schools in this city of 40-plus universities. Although I have gone on at length about the COVID problem, let me assure you that all of our activities continue. except for the literature distribution. This has been suspended, as many are reluctant to risk any kind of contact with strangers. Brethren, pray for us to know how to more efficiently sow the good seed of the word. We thank God that we have not been sick at all, though several in the congregation are needing operations of one sort or another. Thank you for faithfully remembering us in your prayers. We remain yours, the Zartmans. All right. Any other favorites? Anybody else have a favorite tonight? Shirley. 228. 228. My faith has found a resting place. All right, let's all stand as we sing. 228. My faith has found a resting place. All right, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 19. Judges 19 tonight. Judges 19, we're continuing on here in Judges. If you remember, we're in the section that you can think of as the epilogue. We have come through the section that deals with the most famous material, the careers of the judges. Middle section there, it ends with the career of Samson, chapter 16. And then we have this epilogue. Really, it starts back in chapter 17. And we have this repeated refrain all throughout. We find it at the beginning of Judges 19 here, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite, so on and so forth. And then the very last verse of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we've seen this repeated, especially in these final chapters. There is a comment about leadership there. Evidently, the Lord wants us to know that a good king, a good leader, good king could have done something to control this chaos that we're going to see. And what ended up happening was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so there's this anarchy that takes place. Chapter 17 and 18 tell us about this man Micah and his system of false worship. And we see that that false worship leads to even more obvious problems that we read about here in the last chapters. But godly leadership, we see, we take by implication, helps to confront people with God's standards. Otherwise, if that's lacking, people do whatever they want. The chapters we're going to look at tonight are somewhat disturbing. They're very disturbing, actually. And we see as we go through them, some of them, various signs and symptoms of this moral anarchy that comes to pass here. Some are more obvious than others, but all these signs are symptoms of a society that has lost touch with God. When people don't have this moral compass, they lack this godly leadership, they live by their own standards. Even God's people, Israel. That's what we're reading about here. So the chapter 19 begins with a visit to the town of Bethlehem. And you think, oh, well, how nice. How nice to go back to Bethlehem. But this is a little bit different. Notice chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of the Mount Ephraim who took him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. When the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there. It came to pass on the 4th day, when they rose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night. Let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore he lodged there again, and he arose early in the morning on the 5th day to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father said unto him, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thy heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night. He rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there with him 2 asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. His master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger. That is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. He said unto his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or Ramah. And they passed on and went their way. And the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. So, probably tell what's happening here, but this Levite, we don't know who he is or if he's the same Levite as we've heard before, but he's taken a concubine. It's usually a second wife or a lower status of a wife, second class wife, and things don't go well in that relationship. She ends up running away, goes back to her father's house. 4 months go by, the Levite goes back and he wants to take her back. father is very friendly towards him and wants him to stay longer and longer. He finally says, no, we have to go. On the fifth day, they leave. And at this point, they have the opportunity to stay in Jerusalem. Remember that at this point in history, that is not yet a Jewish city. That's still controlled by non-Jews. It's not until the time of David that that becomes an Israelite city. And so the Levite doesn't want to stay there, says, no, let's keep going. Evidently, they don't have any reservations made, any hotels. There must not have been any hotels or inns or motels. And so they keep going. He wants to get into an Israelite city. And so they end up in this town of Gibeah, which is in the tribe of Benjamin. And so there they are in the street of the city. There's nobody that will take them in to lodge them, to show them any hospitality. Until a man comes on the scene who offers to help them. Look at verse 16. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid. For the young man which is with thy servants, there is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee, howsoever let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave him provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. So this old man offers some hospitality. This man is not a man from Gibeah. He's from another place, Ephraim, living there. And he's just come in from his work, working out in the field. And this is the man that offers him to stay with him. Don't stay in the street, he says. Why do you think he says that? Well, it's because of what he knows about the character of the men of the city of Gibeah. And at this point, this should sound a lot familiar to you because it is very similar to the story of Lot and the angels that visited Lot in Sodom. And Lot does not want them to stay out at night. He says, come and stay with me. Same thing goes on here. And this man is the only one who offers this hospitality. Now, that leads us to maybe the first sign of this moral anarchy, which may not be as obvious as some of the others, but we seem to have a problem of inhospitality. Now, to us, this is a little bit strange because, you know, we do have hotels and motels and inns where we can stay when we're traveling somewhere. We traveled out to Kansas. We stayed in a couple hotels. My wife had made some reservations, so we knew right where we were going, and that was very nice. And they were decent, most of them anyway, and relatively safe. But in this period of time, they didn't have that, and people relied on the hospitality of other people in Israel. And so here's this Israelite man, a Levite. He's coming into an Israelite city, and nobody shows him any hospitality except this one old man. Seems odd that these people, we find out they're very wicked people. You know, you would think that they would at least pretend to be hospitable. You know, if they really wanted to commit these crimes, which they did, we'll see. If they really want to commit these crimes, you would think they would at least pretend to be hospitable and so they could, you know, get their victims. But they don't. Matthew Henry says, bad people in Confederacy make one another much worse than any of them would be by themselves. So they get together and they're not thinking very, very good. You know, hospitality should be especially shown towards our fellow believers. Galatians, forget the verse, tells us to do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. And when we see that lacking among the people of God, which it is here, we know there's a problem. There's no real love for the brethren that there should be. It is interesting that it's a working man who ends up showing the hospitality in Gibeah. In Ezekiel chapter 16, which talks about some of the sins of Sodom, it says this in verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Sodom had a lot of sins, and Ezekiel 16 details a lot of those. And one of them was idleness, was laziness. And here it is, this working man, he's the one who is the one who actually does the hospitality here. So now we see this crime that's committed. Look at verse 22. "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not do so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into my house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up, let's be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, There was no such deed done nor seen from the day the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice and speak your minds. So we have this horrible crime that was committed in Gibeah, very much like the crime of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is, in fact, what these men of Gibeah want to repeat. And so, just like Lot, the man, the old man, makes the suggestion of giving the concubine, and worse, that's what they end up doing. And we see that this woman is horribly abused all night. She comes back. She's there at the threshold of the door. And the Levite, her husband, says, Come on, get up. Let's go. We need to get back home. And sometime in the course of this story, we're not sure exactly when, she dies. It's not clear exactly. Perhaps even the Levite had a part in it. We don't know. But he takes her home, cuts her into 12 pieces, and sends her throughout Israel as a message about what happened in Gibeah. Evidently, probably some sort of people went with that to explain what had happened. But we have here the immorality of this society. The immorality of this society. Homosexuality. Immorality of various kinds. Again, we see an example of homosexuality in the Bible. We surveyed that teaching this morning. And the similarity here to Sodom and Gomorrah shows the point where this city in Israel had gotten to. It was unbridled homosexual lust, quite clearly. These people would have had God's Word. They had the book of Leviticus, which has very clear prohibitions on that. Contrary to God's design, as we saw this morning, clearly outside of God's will, whether you look at the Old Testament or the New Testament. You know, here, again, remember, we're looking at a situation where everybody is doing that which is right in their own eyes. Clearly, a moral chaos here. You know, I'm not sure how anybody could come to this passage and say this wasn't homosexuality. Their intention there with this visitor into the city, that was their intention. And it was clearly a sin. It's presented in a very bad light, very dangerous light. But we also see not only the immorality of this society, but we see another symptom of moral chaos, and that is the selfishness of men. See the selfishness of men. The problems were not just the men of Gibeah there. Think about these two men inside this house, this old man and this Levite. Okay, they were the ones that offered these homosexuals this woman to go and abuse. Right? What does that tell you about these men? It tells you they were just trying to save themselves. They were afraid that they were about to die by this mob, and so they're trying to do something to protect themselves, and so they offer this woman. It was an act of self-preservation. And when that happens, we see the innocent suffer. Maybe you've seen some of the reports about the Taliban in Afghanistan and their treatment of women, and their very low view of women. And how women right now in Afghanistan are having to go and buy their, the burqas, I think. They have to go start dressing in burqas again because the Taliban's in control. And I read one news report that said Afghan women are being demanded to make Taliban soldiers food. And even one report said that woman, you know, made some bad food and they burned her. And so that's about the level of what was happening, you know, here in the book of Judges as well. I think it should be obvious that biblical manhood does just the opposite. It protects the weak and the vulnerable. You know, biblical manhood sacrifices, a truly God-honoring man gives himself up, puts his own safety and livelihood at stake on the part of another woman. And, he doesn't make her sacrifice her own safety. And so, remember, he gets out of bed and goes and checks the noises in the night. You know, he doesn't make her go and do that. And but anyway, selfishness of men. We see that as another symptom of this moral chaos and anarchy. And then we come to the next scene here where Israel confronts this crime. All Israel assembles, and here's what's happened, chapter 20. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the children and the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came to Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me. And my concubine, they have forced, and she is dead." That's interesting, his testimony there. He leaves out a couple things about what actually happened, namely the offering of his concubine to these people. All right, he conveniently leaves that out. He says, these people were going to kill me, and they forced my concubine, and now she's dead, you know. And then verse 6, "I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel." And so they get together and they decide what they're going to do. Verses 8 through 11, they decide to take a contingent there of the men of Israel and go and confront the tribe of Benjamin. And that is what they think they need to do. Representative group here. They all agree that something must be done. And so they go to confront Benjamin. Notice verse 12. "And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death. Put away evil from Israel.' But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel." So there's this confrontation with the tribe of Benjamin. They want them to deliver over these men, these vile men that committed this crime, these men of Gibeah. And basically, what Benjamin does is nothing. They don't comply with this at all. In fact, they do just the opposite. They gather their soldiers together and they're ready to fight. They're ready to fight because of this. And so that leads us to the last sign here of this moral chaos we're going to look at tonight, and that is an indifference to sin. An indifference to sin. That's what we see in Benjamin. They were notified of this. They were confronted about what happened here, and it's just like they don't care and don't ask us about this. We don't care. Indifference to sin. You know, we see that all around us. In fact, we can be guilty of that. We look at our society, and our society certainly is indifferent to sin, even the sins that we see in this passage, the various sins of sexual immorality. Society is very indifferent to that, even seeking to condone it. But you know, we can be indifferent about sin in our lives, in our families. But that's not the thing to do with sin. You know, when Benjamin should have acknowledged this and recognized the seriousness of this sin, and not just blown it off like it's no big deal, should have repented of it. They should have done something to bring restoration. And we see that what the direction that they are going in is a direction of the judgment of God. We're going to see as we continue on next time that the judgment of God takes place here in Israel in a way that is different from God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. What ends up happening here is a civil war. We're going to read about a civil war in Israel. And that was very costly for both sides. Indifference to sin. We see that as another sign here. What can we do? You know, our society is already here in many ways, in this moral anarchy. And, you know, we need to recognize that part of the problem is certainly a leadership problem. That's what God was highlighting here at the end of Judges. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, we need in our societies here, we need godly leaders, both in our government and in our churches, in our families, in our schools. We need leaders who are going to know what God's standards are and are going to confront people with those. That was part of the problem here with God's people. They didn't have that. But we need to look within ourselves as well. Do we see any of this in ourselves? Do we see it in others? You know, as God's people, it's our job to confront that and to highlight that and to warn people of that. We see the very tragic situation that God's people were in. And so we need to make sure that we are aware and warned of these signs, these sins that can be committed all around us. Inhospitality, stemming from a lack of love of God's people, immorality of all types, selfishness, putting the safety of ourselves above that of others, and indifference to sin. May the Lord guard us from all these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read in your word here things that are not pleasant. And we pray that we would all guard ourselves from these things. We pray that you would keep us. Lord, as we look around at our country, at our society, we see these symptoms coming again. And we recognize that we're in great need of godly leaders. And we pray that you would give that to us and ultimately help us to see that we need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings that we have. And we pray that we would learn from your word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a hymn as we close here. Number 126. Number 126, Rock of Ages. 126. Let's all stand as we sing. Rock of Ages. Coming tonight, may the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.